Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to our broadcast this morning. We hope you do this on every Sunday morning and become a regular listener. We would also encourage you to check out our website, churchofchristatharrisburg.com. You will find many valuable resources that will aid you in your study of God's Word. We also have a TV program, Searching the Scriptures, that airs at 8 to 8:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings on Public Access Channel number 6. Please give it a look. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given our meeting times for the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We want you to know that we would always warmly receive you, and we cordially invite you to any time of our worship and Bible study periods. In the last few months, we have been examining an overview of the entire Bible. We have thus concluded the Old Testament, and now we are in the New Testament, and we are in the book of Ephesians. We're beginning our study this morning in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, we see in the first five verses that the revelation that Paul has now revealed is the mystery of Christ that can be read and understood. It says, beginning in verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, now that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." This revelation of God's plan done before the foundation of the world is no longer a mystery. It has now been revealed by the dispensation of God's grace. This revelation that was given to Paul can now be read and understood, and we can see how God put this plan together. In times past, this plan was hidden. It was not known completely to man how it would unfold. But now, that time has come, and now we can read and understand how God intended to save mankind. He also, in verse number 6, tells the Gentiles that they're now fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promises of Christ by the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, as we studied last week in the earlier chapter of the book of Ephesians. We also understand, beginning in verse 7, Paul's work as an apostle. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is in fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things in Christ Jesus. We see in verses 7 and 9, Paul's work as an apostle was to preach among the Gentiles. He was the one selected to go to the Gentiles, and we can read that back in Acts chapter 9 at his conversion. We also see in verse number 9 that his responsibility was to make this mystery known that had been a mystery from the beginning of ages, but now had been revealed through the things of Christ. And we begin seeing in verse 10 the manifold wisdom of God is to be known by the church, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The manifold wisdom of God is a many-sided wisdom of God, and it was made known to God through the church, which is according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. It was according to the eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ to bring forth the truth. In him we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We can have confidence if we approach Christ and we accept the gospel that all the promises and benefits that have been revealed in Scripture can be ours to enjoy. And he encourages not to lose heart in their tribulations, but to face them with the confidence that God loves them and God will see them through it. They're to bow their knees to the Father, the whole family of heaven and earth that is named. We see in verse number 15, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. He grants to them according to the riches of God's glory to strengthen the inner man, the inner spirit that lives within all of us, that we might be the kind of people that God would have us to be, that we would be able to withstand the difficulties of this life. And verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may able to be comprehend with all the saints, that is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now in these verses we see that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the great compassion of God's love that passes all knowledge and understanding. To him who is able to exceedingly and abundantly, above all we seek or think, according to his great power, be able to give us the things that we need. And glory in the church by Christ was God's plan throughout all the ages, that now has been revealed and has been perpetrated. Now that leads us to chapter number 4. And chapter number 4 is some of the most controversial parts of the book of Ephesians. In this part of the book of Ephesians, after showing the glory and the grandeur and God's great plans that were determined before the world began of salvation in Christ through the church by the giving of his life and the shedding of his blood, he now is going to give some practical applications of how that affects the lives that we live as his children. In the first 7 verses are some of the most controversial verses of this book. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling on which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. We see in these first 7 verses the platform of unity, the oneness of Christ. We are to walk worthy of the calling in which we were called in lowliness and gentleness, that's characteristics that we are to have in our lives, with long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. We're to have a forbearing spirit. We are to be willing to love each other and to love God's people. And we are seeking to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ladies and gentlemen, how is that accomplished? It is accomplished in verses 4 through 6 by the 7 ones. And these 7 ones are very important that we understand. First of all, there is one body. There is only one church. There is only one body. We know that body is the church from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23. Now, I know that's not popular in the religious world that we live in, but Jesus said there is only one. There is only one Spirit. We have no problem in understanding that there's only one Revelator. There's only one Holy Spirit who is part of the Godhead, and he revealed the mind of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 13. And we were called in one hope. We only have one hope, and that hope is in Christ Jesus. That was according to God's eternal plan before the world began. And we can read that truth in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, that there's salvation in no other name. There is only one Lord. There was only one Son who gave his life on the tree of Calvary, that the shedding of his blood provided the remedy for sin. We have no problem understanding that. There's only one faith. There's only one standard of truth. According to Jude verse 3, that was once delivered to the saints. That term, once delivered, means one time and for all time. There are not many standards, there are only one. There's only one standard of faith, and that faith is found in the gospel of Christ. It has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, who revealed the mind of God. And it is that one faith that God calls all men to be joined to, and one baptism. There are many baptisms in the Bible, six in number, but the only one that is relevant today is the baptism for remission of sin. According to Acts 2:38, we gain and obtain remission of sin through baptism. We were told in John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that a man had to be born of the water and spirit, or he could not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so it is absolutely essential that we, as God's people, understand that there is only one baptism. The baptism of John, it was for repentance. It was not for remission of sin. The baptism of fire is that which will come on the ungodly. None of us should want that. When the baptism of Moses in 1 Corinthians 10, no longer under effect because that was to the nation of Israel and it was under the old law that's been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2, verse 14. It's not Holy Spirit baptism because that was never commanded. That was a promise that was only given twice in Acts chapter 2 to the apostles and also to upon the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Holy Spirit baptism was never, ever commanded. And there's only one God. There's only one God and Father of all, who's in all, through all, and above all. Now, in most of these four, men are of great agreement. They have no problem in understanding there's only one God. There's only one Son. There's only one Holy Spirit. And there's only one hope in Christ. Most of those, the religious world at large is pretty unified on. But you get to these other ones that there's only one body, and there's only one faith, and there's only one baptism, they begin to have a problem. They want to add more than one. Yet, these ones are the same. One means less than two and more than zero. One. There are seven ones. You cannot break these ones up. They must be accepted as a whole. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one body, one spirit, and one God. And those are the platforms of unity. We keep unity in the bond of peace, and we're able to accomplish that by keeping these seven ones. These seven ones are the platform of biblical unity. If you delete any of them, then you no longer have true biblical unity. It takes all seven together in order to give men the unity that Jesus prayed for prior to his arrest and betrayal and crucifixion in John chapter 17, that we might be one in him, like him and the Father are one. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we need to accept this oneness in Christ. The Ephesians had accepted it, and that's how they were one in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, by adhering to those seven ones. We, in the same vein today, can be one in Christ if we will adhere to these seven ones as a platform of the unity that we are striving to have to please our God in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, just look at the text. He is beseeching the Ephesians to grasp onto these truths and to apply them in their lives and express them to others as they see them walk with God. We want to thank you again for listening. We hope you'll tune in again next Lord's Day morning as we endeavor to open up the message of truth and give you the truth that's contained therein. We encourage you to come and worship and study God with us today, and we hope you'll do that and have a blessed day.